no matter how much I want to go on, that we are normally through at 10:15, and we'll see. Once I get going, it may be hard to stop, though. So. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are here and know that we will make the effort to teach and preach the Word, Your Word, the Word that You have given us, the words that we can rely on and trust in everyday life, moment by moment, day by day. And we pray, Father, that You give us wisdom as we go through this little lesson today, that perhaps it will help or give us some suggestions about what we ought to do. We thank You, Father, for everyone that's here. We pray for their families and their loved ones. We pray for this congregation, Lake Country Bible Church. May it grow in wisdom. May it grow in ability to guide people. May it grow in numbers. And we pray, Father, that You be with us now as we go through what You have given us in and through Your Word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, first of all, before I go into anything or sort of a lesson, what I really want to suggest to you is that Ruth and I have been the beneficiaries of the members of this congregation. People from this congregation have volunteered, some with a little duress, perhaps from Ruth, because she's a big taskmaster, but we have moved many things from one house to another. And of course, when you were called this morning to try to understand that I might be here doing this, I'm thinking, well, that's over there and I'm here. How am I going to get the paperwork that I had? So anyway, it's kind of an oskandoosie, but anyway, we want to thank you for everything that people this morning again offered to volunteer to help, and we appreciate all of that. We will use all the help, or Ruth will. Ruth will take you up on anything you want to do to help her. I don't know whether I want you sharpening my tools or not, but anyway, we will take all the help we can get. And we had help last weekend. My grandson, Josiah, those that know you know him know he's 6'4", and he's close to his 30s, I think, and has a good job as an economist in Little Rock, Arkansas, and has taken up hiking in the woods around Arkansas and clearing the trails on the weekends for the other people that might like to hike. But all along, he's kind of had the impression that he's going to get my tools when I passed. And he was here visiting because in the downsizing, we are going to have to get rid of some of the tools that I have been using. And he came and was here, and we got the tools loaded in the car, and we were sitting in the shop, and we were talking. And out of the clear blue, Josiah says to me, "You know, Grandpa, you used to write letters from Grandpa." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember. Well, I don't remember all of them, but I remember some of those." "So, you remember them?" And he says, "Oh, yes." And he says, "I wish you would continue to write those letters."
Oh.
And then I got to thinking about it. Did he ever call me on the carpet? He called me really on the carpet. He told me what Christ wanted me to know. Because I quit writing those letters. You see, those letters were stories about Grandpa, my grandpa. And I would write the story about my grandpa. We'd go visit him in his office, and he'd be sitting there at the desk, and he'd be peeling an apple. Reading the Bible. The Bible was always there. Peel, read, peel, read, peel, read. And then I wrote the story about Grandmother Dexter's, and every time I passed her room, you see she's reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. And then I wrote other stories about my dad, called at midnight because the heater in the church is not working. The heater that heats the whole building, the whole building. My dad got me up, took me to church to help fix the heater. 12 o'clock midnight we started. 7:30 next morning it was running. Now there are other men there helping, but Dad was there doing the task, banging on this, banging on that, and I lay in the pew and slept. But I was there. Those were the stories I was telling, and you see what I didn't understand as and didn't follow through and do, that I think Josiah called me on the carpet about, was that I'll be continuing to tell God's stories. I ought to be continuing to tell my adult grandchildren those stories. I ought to be telling those stories. In fact, he was begging for them in a way that I tell those stories about his ancestors and how they were faithful Christians and did what God would ask them to do. Now, I'm going to ask that we turn to John 14. And I got me a new Bible. I can actually see the words. And we're going to read John 14, 10 through 12. Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Verily, verily, I say, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You guys have got to see that Christ himself is looking to God the Father, who is the Master. The Master's work. They asked me, what's the title? And I said, well, they'll just call it the Master's work. And you know, when we look at it, why there are all sorts of masters. There's Master Plumber, Master Carpenter, Master this, Master that, Master Paint. Master Paint, as if the paint could get up and move. What is the Master? And I think the Bible, if I recall, says you can't serve two masters. You will serve one, or not the other, or the other, and not the one. Well, in Redeemer Bible Church, when I was there, there was a man there, and I've really kind of forgotten his name, and I got a directory from the church, and I could look it up, but I haven't done that. Would have done it if I'd had just a second or more, maybe. But he's kind of a character guy on the board of directors. Been a deacon, teaches classes in the Redeemer Church at the time. But he had this hobby he was doing, or I don't know whether you call it a hobby or not, but he had this deal that he was doing. And what he was doing was he was getting a play that the official name of the clay is Sculpey. It's a clay that's made for children, non-toxic. You make all sorts of things out of it, bowls and little figurines and what have you. And what he was doing with this clay is he's making little tiny people about yay tall, about 3 inches, 2.5, 3 inches tall. And he was designing these little people in the shape and in the form of biblical characters. And then what he was doing was is he was setting them up in a scene, and he would photograph the scene. And then he would design a whole another scene and another scene of the biblical characters doing the biblical tasks that are described in the Bible. And then he would put these all together, get a storyteller to tell the story, and these then pictures that he made were put together in a little book and in videos, and the videos were sent out to children wherever he could get them to take those videos. I asked him one time, I said, why do you do that? You know, why do you take? Because, you know, you're taking all this time, put those people together, take these pictures, then you mush them together. You mush them up. Don't even keep them. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? You ought to keep them and save them because they're sculptors or whatever. You ought to save them. He says, well, no. The master is telling me to do this. And I never thought much about it and really didn't think much about what he was saying, but he was bound and determined, you see. He's bound and determined to do that. And he was led by God to do those stories and put them together. And he'd do them over them, another one, and then he'd tear them up and do another one. Well, in European days, Europeans had the guilds, and the guilds trained the people to do the various kinds of skills, the carpentry work, the furniture making, the painting, all of those. And these were guilds that taught, and the guilds all had master carvers, master painters. And they had a above the average skill of the ordinary person. And so that's the reason they were called master carvers or master painters or master plumbers or whatever it was. They were called that because they had the extraordinary skill, understanding, and what have you. So that people trained to become masters in that skill level. But really, were they a master? Were they the master? Were they the master? In Epoch Times, the Epoch Times came out with a story about Michelangelo called The Master Sculptor. A lot of books about him. He's treated everywhere you go. If you're looking at artwork or biblical, even biblical figures, if you're looking at the biblical figures that he created, they are masterful works. The fingernails are shown, the cuticles are shown, the veins are shown in his work. Just unbelievable, masterful work. Masterful. And he's called the great master. And the fake paper came out with this picture in the paper. If you go to Italy and you actually see this carving, you will think the veins are so real that they look like real people. In Italy, he has the unfinished carvings. There are five of them. And they are started, but not finished. He didn't get around to doing it. Well, of course, you see, Michelangelo had a few other things to do. You see, he was not just a sculptor. He was a poet. And we're going to read here in just a minute. We're going to read some of his poetry. I think it's poem number 387 or something. Now, if you're talking about 387, ain't no way I've written 387 poems. No way in this world I've written that many poems. That's a lot of poems. He was also an architect and designed buildings in Rome. He also was a painter. And basically they called him master sculptor because of these sculptures were just so realistic. Now he's got some competitors. Canello can make the skin look so real that you just polished marble looks so real. So real. Well, Michelangelo wrote a poem. He wrote a poem. But here's a part of this poem that he wrote. In order to return where it came from, the immortal form came down to your earthly person. Like an angel full of compassion. The heels, ever mine, and the honors, the world. Nor does God in his grace show himself unto me anywhere more than in some fair mortal veil. And then he says, see, the author here is saying, if my understanding of Michelangelo suggests that he can see the divine earth on earth imprisoned in earthly things, yet even imprisoned in the divine spreads, healing compassion and honor on earth, Michelangelo is filled with love when he has witnessed this. He is referring to a sacred love, a Neoplatonic love. He continues, if my crude hammer shapes the hard stones into one human appearance or another, deriving its motion from the master who guides it, watches and holds it, it moves at another's pace. So now my own will fail to be completed unless the divine smithy helped to make it. Give it that aid which was unique on this earth. Does that ever show dependence upon the master, the real master? Not the master that we claim as the master, but the real master. Look how humble that is. He's considered the master carpenter, the master architect of the time and the master painter of the time because he painted those ceilings and those churches. And yet, look how humble he is. Giving God the credit because the master is what directed his hammer on those carvings. Oh, wow. Does that describe you and me? Does that describe the way we feel? Does that describe what God would have us do, to be relying on the master for every stroke of the hammer? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. And so, I want to turn now to, let's see if I can find my verse here. I want to turn to Matthew. Matthew 23. And I'm going to read from Matthew 23, 1 through 12. And then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, something like, you know, a master, huh? Something like a master, huh? But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself and shall be abased, that he shall humble himself, shall be exalted. And see, what I started out with was these people in this congregation, they've been a helping room. The helpers. How absolutely marvelous from a little church like this. The helpers, the people that are helping. Are you turning to the master wherever turn that you make? Are you turning to the master? Or are you the one that brags in the public square? This church has demonstrated to Ruth and I that we are a church of servants, for which we ought to be very thankful for each and every one of you. You know who you are. So, the lesson is that we need to be doing the letters from Grandpa. Every person I know, and know in a serious way, have relatives that do not conform to God's plan. I'm reading a book, or I just finished a book. It's called Gold Bricks. It's written by a fellow student of mine. Well, he's 7 years younger than me, from Coffeyville, Kansas. This is his second book. His first book was about 7th Street in Coffeyville, Kansas. And it was a book based on a true story. Interestingly, he changed up the names so that the teacher in the high school that was Mr. Birchenhall was the mayor of the city, and all the names were changed and everything, but the story was factual, and it was a murder mystery. True story. Happened on 7th Street. 7th Street in Coffeyville, Kansas is 3 blocks long. I lived on 7th Street at the other end of the block, and the murder happened down at the other end. An intriguing story, but he's written a second book called Gold Bricks. And it's based on a true story that occurred in Coffeyville, Kansas. Anyway, as you go through the story and you read the story, he describes those places that are common that we knew. 7th Street, the high schools, all these places, the Brown Mansion, and the Dalton Museum. Dalton Museum is reputed to record or to show the Dalton defenders' courage in defending against the Dalton gang that robbed the bank there. And the story of Goldbricks is about robbing a bank there. The people involved are ordinary people. Just people like you and I know. But all the way through both of these books, the author has put in the stories of the people's faith. The people in the town that had faith and those that didn't. The story talks about those that participate in church activities and what have you. He always mentioned. You see, he's telling a story about the community, but what he's also doing is he's telling a story about how the Christians have done their task and not done their task. Interesting, interesting. Buried in this murder mystery is this story of how these people. And you see the letters from Grandpa. I didn't intend, you see, to give my grandson verse and page. My intent was to tell about my family, the family that influenced me. You see, what influenced me was my grandmother was reading the Bible. And then I'd walk by her room and she would be sitting at her desk and be a reading her Bible. And the next time I'd walk by her room and she'd be a reading the Bible. That's the story that they got. It wasn't that I told them page and verse in the book. It was the story that I told them my grandmother was reading that. My grandmother was reading what that book said. My grandfather was reading that book, what that book said. And then as I got further into it, you see, I started telling about what we were doing in church and what we were doing and what people were doing in church. And so they were getting the stories of the family. But on the side, they were getting our doing the master's work or not. They were hearing the stories about whether we were doing the master's work or not. Are you doing the master's work? Could we write a story, you see, about this church, about the master's work? Oh, yeah, sure we can. Because we got people in this church that are doing that. Do we do it all the time? No, not necessarily so. But you see, if I have recalcitrant children now that I used to send letters from Grandpa, perhaps I ought to be sending letters from Grandpa to them, telling them about how God works, the Master's work, how we get to do the Master's work. So, but my point of my lesson is then, if you all see, is that sometimes those things that we do that we don't think of as being faithful or Christian, our Christian endeavors sometimes carry much influence with the people that are the recipients of what we are saying and doing. Now, God tells us also in Matthew, and I've not got those verses, but God tells us in Matthew to obey his commandments. So, what is God telling us to do? Is he telling us to be a slave? No, he's not telling us to be a slave. He's telling us to obey his commands. To become free is to follow Jesus. To become free in your ability to do your tasks and your work is to depend on him to go over the hammer and to control what it is that you're actually doing, to lead you. And then, do we turn to him? Do we turn to the Holy Spirit when we have these issues and problems? Every step along the way with regard to my fall, we had issues. Issues about what we do and how we handle that. Coaches had that with his back. Issues. How do you handle that? Do we turn to the Holy Spirit? Do we turn to him and seek his wisdom, ask his advice, ask God's advice as to what to do? Do we do that, or do we make up our mind that, oh, I know how to do this? You see, I've had a hip replacement before, so I know how to walk. I can learn to walk. But the truth of the matter is, the therapists know what the real basis for learning to walk. And so they teach me things that I didn't know before, even though I had had the hip replacement. And in the process, while these therapists are there, Eva, huge, huge lady, she happens to be black, but she's the mother of a ex-Dallas Cowboy. And she looks like she could have mothered a large tackle on the Dallas Cowboys. And every time she comes to teach me how to stand and balance, she teaches me how God has helped her learn to balance. She shares with me how God has done this. She shares with, boy, and if she gets Bruce started talking, we have a Bible lesson there. Every time Wes comes, Wes talks to me about the end times. And every time he comes, he goes through Bible verses. Ezekiel 38, get that and read that, Mr. North. Get that and read that. What does he do? He tells me Ezekiel 38. Now, I'm not a walking too good. And so, what do? I get the Bible and read Ezekiel 38. Look at what he's done in a few minutes. Doing a task that he was required to do because he was a therapist. Eva's doing what she doesn't have to do, but she's a preaching to everybody that she goes to and teaching them about the Bible. She's sharing the gospel message with everywhere she goes. And look at what the opportunity is, because she goes all over town, all over to many different people. So, are we doing the Master's work? And yeah, sure we are. Sure we are in this church, but are we doing all that we could do? Are we doing those things? Could we write a letter to my granddaughter and to my daughter who don't speak to me? Could we write a letter that would motivate them? Can we write a letter to motivate them to seek God? You see, they're not speaking to me because they have an issue with what God tells them to do. Could I write a letter to them? Do I do that? Try to? Do you do that? Do we do the letter to the grandson? It could be. See, you don't have to tell them. You don't have to teach them the lesson. You have to teach them what people does. What people does. Because if you teach what people does, and they are Christian and they're following God, and that things are working, it shows. It shows to those people that you're teaching that, and you're sharing that with. They know. They know that if you're taking drugs, that has an effect on you. And they know if you're not taking them, that has an effect on you. And if all I'm doing is sharing just that much because God tells me to do it that way, and I say that or I suggest that, I'm reaching into that mind, reaching in to tell that person what God wants me to tell them without really coming right out and saying, you shouldn't be doing drugs. You shouldn't be doing that. I'm telling them that this works. I'm telling them the story. And that's what Don is doing in the two books that he's writing. You see, he's writing in these stories about a murder mystery, and he's writing these stories about a mystery that deals with a gambling ring. The gamblers, of course, are not going to read God's word and not going to buy into it. But you see, you get the evil and the good. The evil and the good written in that story. And if you read through it, you can't help but understand that God's a working. The Master is doing his work through these people that have believed in Christ, believed in him. Are we doing the Master's work? Are we doing the Master's work? Well, I think this church is doing as good as any church I've ever been in. The people in it are doing as good as any church I've ever been in. And I think it's a tribute to John and Mike and the West, all of the leaders of this church. I think it's a tribute to those people and to the people who are coming. So this is not to preach to you so much as to suggest that there are things that Ray North could and should have been doing that might have saved the little daughter that doesn't speak to me. I might have been writing those letters from Grandpa. And maybe I'll start them again, telling the stories about the success of Christ's work, of Master's work, the Master's work in lives, real lives, in today's world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. Pray with you, Father, for wisdom and guidance in everything that we do. And forgive me, Father, for being kind of loosey-goosey this morning with regard to your message. And I just pray that those people here with so much intelligence can understand far more about what I'm trying to say than I know myself. We just bless you, Father, for being here with us. We bless you, Father, for being our God and our Father and for being our Creator. And we pray, Father, for our children and our grandchildren. We're most concerned about those kind of people, our relatives. And we're praying for Freddie Coyle and his family and the wisdom of what he can share with the people. And if we listen to him, we listen to him share stories just exactly like what I've been discussing, that share the gospel message in ways that lead people to understand that God's way is the successful way, the good way, the way that really results in a good life, the life that we can enjoy and be comfortable in. And the evil people will take care of the evil part themselves, and we do not need to be involved in that part of it. We just should shy away. We should not be like the Pharisees. We should be doing the Master's work. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.